Father, I just ask you to have your way here today. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. And I just lift you and magnify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, in questioning the Lord what he would have me speak on today, I felt like he wanted me to talk about perfect love. And he wanted me to talk about, you know, the scripture, perfect love casts out all fear. And, you know, I've shared with you all that a few weeks back I went up and I baptized my friend from childhood, Randy. And, you know, Randy told me that after we got done baptizing me, he said it just felt like a heavy weight was just lifted off of him. Well, he called me the other day, and I didn't catch his call. I don't know if it might have been when we were having the funeral here or whatever. I don't know. I guess I had my phone turned down or something. I didn't really catch the call. But he left me a message, and he told me, he says, in his message, I have a hard time catching up with him, too. He has a new phone, and he hasn't learned how to work it yet. And when I call him, it rings one time, and then it won't ring anymore after that. So unless he's just sitting there holding it or something, I don't get him. I told his wife the other day, I called his wife and I told her, I said, you need to put more rings on his phone. I said, every time I call him, I can't get him. But anyway, he left me a message the other day. And here's what he told me. He said, you know, he said, I just wanted to tell you, he said, that since I got baptized, he said, that every night when I go to bed, he said, I read my Bible. I gave him a Bible, you know, and he said, I read my Bible, and he said, and then I pray, and he said, and I go to bed, and he said, I just want you to know that before I got baptized, I could only sleep for an hour or two, and then I would wake up. And, you know, he's called me before in times past. You know, he was over in Vietnam, and he was a sniper over there. And, you know, he had a lot of guilt over the things that he had to do over there and stuff. And, you know, he's had a pretty rough life at times. But anyway, a couple times when he called me, he called me and said that he was looking out the window, and he said, it's like I see the enemy out there and stuff, you know. And that kind of stuff. So he was having flashbacks of the war, you know, and that kind of stuff years ago. Now, this didn't happen right now. But he's called me a couple times like that. But here's what he told me. He said, I normally can only sleep for about an hour or two. And he said, and then I wake up, and he said, I can't hardly go back to sleep. And that might have been part of the reason why he was having hallucinations and different things, because he just wasn't sleeping. And he said, I also had a fear of dying, you know. And he said, I want you to know that since I got baptized, he said, after I pray, I lay down and I sleep for 7 hours. And I thought, praise the Lord. You know, Scripture says he'll keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I love that because, you know, he's thanked me a bunch of times for the Bible and stuff. But, you know, the Lord gave me a prophetic word for him when I baptized him. And I felt like the prophetic word is that the Lord was going to start using him to speak to other people. Now, you know, he, like a lot of other people that the Lord chooses to speak to other people, sometimes even if it's just share a testimony, he's told me in times past, I led him to the Lord about maybe a year ago, and every time that we'd set up to baptize him here, he'd end up going back into nursing home because he would have a downturn. Well, we did finally get him baptized, you know, up there. But the thing about it is that he'd tell me, he'd say, when I try to witness to people in the nursing home and stuff, and he said, and they get mad at me and won't listen to me and stuff, you know. But I feel like all of that's going to turn around because I really feel like the Lord put an anointing on him, you know, when we prayed for him after he was baptized. And I feel like the Lord's going to open up opportunities for him to witness to people, and he's going to get some lives changed. And it's not going to be him, but it's going to be the Lord in him, you know. But anyway, I just wanted to tell you, I thought that was just wonderful because he was very excited about that. He says, I lay down now after I pray. And he said, and I sleep for 7 hours. And I said, well, that's wonderful. You know, I mean, and I haven't gotten in touch with him because, like I say, every time I call him, I can't get through to him. I'm going to go see him as soon as I get a chance. It seems like I've had a lot of things going this week, and I didn't get a chance to go see him. But anyway, I just wanted to tell you, that scripture, perfect love casts out all fear. He had a lot of fear, and he told me, he said, I had a real fear of dying, you know. And he said, I just want to tell you, I'm not afraid anymore. What a tremendous thing. Anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. My first scripture here is John 4:18. This is out of the Amplified Bible. It says, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. I like that. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out the doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment, and so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love. It is not yet grown into love complete perfection. And you know, I feel like the only way that you get that perfect love is when you realize that he that is altogether love perfectly dwells inside of you. And I believe that Randy has come to that realization. And Romans 12:9-19 says this. And this is the Message Bible. I love this. It says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on to dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Do you know what happens when you play second fiddle? You let somebody else out in front of you. You know, I watched Parker and I watched Jack play in the orchestra at church, at school different times. And they would have a first chair person, you know, and then they'd have the rest of them like that. And every once in a while, they'd all get, when they got better at playing, they'd move them in to let them be first chair, you know, during one of the concerts or something. And, you know, that's an honor to move into being first chair. But you know what? With us, we don't have to be first chair. Because as far as we're concerned, there's only one first chair. That's Jesus Christ, you know. But I like that. It says, be good friends to those who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled in a flame. Be alert servants of the Master. It says, cheerfully expectant. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes I think with us Christians, after a while, we've been Christians for a while, we start to lose our expectation. And we need to have an expectation of what God is going to do. When we come in here every Sunday, we should expect God to do something in our lives and in the lives of the people we bring before the body to be prayed for, you know, and the people that God brings to our mind and everything else. We should have an expectancy. You know, the word hope in Scripture, if you look at the Greek definition of that word for hope, One of the definitions of it is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. An anticipation is expectancy. But anticipation is where you get really excited about it. You know what I mean. But I just want you to know that we need to have that expectation, that anticipation of what God's going to do. And it says, be cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in the hard times. Pray all the harder. And I'm going to tell you what, we were talking back there a lot today about trials and tribulations and things that happen in your life. And literally what we were talking about is that God knows how you're going to react to those things before they ever come your way. And he knows they're going to come your way before they ever come your way. He's not testing you to see what you'll do. He's letting you know what you'll do. And he's letting you know that if you aren't really trusting him, that you need to determine in your heart, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You know, I like what Mike was saying about, you know, reading the Psalms. If you look at what he said it always kind of starts out as woe is me, you know, and they do. Most of them are like that, but they always end on a positive note, usually, about, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord, or you know, he's my fortress, he's my strength, he's my high tower, he's this, he's that. And I'm going to tell you what, the quicker we get in that mode, the faster the trial will begin to fade away, and it won't be a trial anymore. And, you know, we were talking about that, and I was telling them how I used to love, Mark had some good teachers over the years, and when he was, the school that he went to, and one of them used to have a pretest, and the test that they were going to have on Friday or whatever, they would have it earlier in the week. And you say, well, daggone, it was the same test. It wasn't two different tests. But you say, now, why would you have two tests? Well, the first test was to let you know what you didn't know so that you could study the things that you didn't know. The things that you knew, you didn't have to restudy them because you already knew them. And a lot of times we're kind of stupid. When we go to study stuff, we'll keep studying the stuff we know rather than moving on to the things that we don't know. And his grades started really soaring in that class. And I also was telling them, they had another teacher that used to teach them songs. All of the principles of whatever they were trying to teach them, that she'd make up a little song. And they'd sing this song. And they'd sing it over and over and over a few times. And guess what? Those kids never forgot that stuff after that. I was talking about just like, if you see a little kid sitting in front of a television, they won't watch the movie if you're watching a movie. But a minute that the commercial comes on and somebody starts singing double your pleasure, double your fun, and they're talking about spearmint gum or something, them little kids will take off singing right along with that, you know, because there's an innate ability in all of us to want something harmonious and to want something that rhymes, you know. And that's why we love music so much, is because it's a spiritual thing, you know. God is a God of harmony and God of rhyme, you know. And anyway, I believe that's why that the Lord gives people poems and things, you know, and why songs have such a tremendous power to them. You know, we could come in here and sing a half a dozen uplifting songs about the Lord. And to be honest with you, we wouldn't even have to preach a sermon, because those songs would minister to you and have you puffed up and lifted up when we went out of here. But anyway, I just wanted to tell you that. And then it goes on here and it says, don't quit in the hard times. Pray all the harder. Help the needy Christians. Inventive. I'm not reading that right. Be inventive in hospitality. Okay. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Do you ever go down south? You ever hear what they say down south? Bless your heart. That's not always a good thing when they say that. because they're thinking, you dirty dog. Are you son of a gun, you know, or whatever. So that's a bless your heart, you know. But let's don't say those things under our breath, you know. It says laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. And you know, Scripture tells us that laughter is like a medicine. You know, being merry is like a medicine. And I'm going to tell you what, it tickles your insides. And it makes you feel better. And if you're down, if somebody can make you laugh real good, it was kind of funny. I hate to tell you about my tooth, but we was talking the other day, and somebody was saying, I don't understand why people have a gap in their teeth and don't get it fixed. And Margaret started laughing like crazy. Well, I had broke a tooth, and I've got a gap in my tooth right now. We were sitting at dinner when that got said, and she just started cracking up because she knew I had that gap. And I told the person, I said, well, right now I've got a gap in my tooth because I can't. They said, well, can't you go to the dentist? I said, I can't get in until Thursday, so I have to go around with this gap in my teeth because I broke my tooth. But you know what? That's okay. I mean, I'm not worried about that. But, you know, we need to laugh. We need to laugh. Laughter is great, and I love Debbie's a good laugher. She always makes people laugh, and she just has a big time. And I'm going to tell you what, you add years to your life by doing that. You really do. That's a wonderful thing. And, you know, I always used to think when we'd go to meet Debbie and Clyde and them at a restaurant somewhere when we was eating, half the time, if there was very mean people there, you could always find them because all you had to do is walk in the door and hear the laughter. Somebody was laughing because somebody was saying something funny or whatever, and people were laughing, and you could find them in a minute when you walked in the restaurant. But that's a great thing, see? That's a wonderful thing. It says, laugh with your happy friends when they laugh. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. And you know what? There ain't none of us no better than nobody else. I don't care who it is. And it says, don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. You know, I like when Blaine, he had this one song that they used to sing, God Don't Make No Junk was the song, you know. And you know what? He don't make no junk. I don't care where a person's at or how down they are or how whatever they are, God don't make no junk. They're special in his eyes, and we should look at everybody as being special. It says, if you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Now, that's not always easy to do. And sometimes when you try to get along with someone, they don't want to get along with you, you know. I worked at not the last place I worked, but the place before that. When I was still running a machine down there, I was a grievance man. And this one particular inspector, he didn't like the union. Well, the union was in there, so, you know, it didn't make any difference whether he liked it or not. It was there. And every time I would have to deal with him, because I was a grievance man, I was also the vice president of the union down there. And he would always try to give me a hard time, you know. And later on, when I got out of being a union officer, you know, and later on I was made a supervisor in a department. But when that happened, then he come up one day and he said, well, now I can talk to you. And I thought, and the bad thing is I said the wrong thing to him. Now, I'm confessing my faults here. He says, confess your faults one to another. I told him, don't do me no favors. And I shouldn't have said that. But it just, he had aggravated me for years, because half of the time when he would inspect things that I did, he'd try to find things wrong, you know what I mean? Even if it wasn't anything wrong, he'd complain. And the company actually eventually let him go because he was so bad. But, you know, I should have been praying for that guy, and this was a lot of years ago. I should have been just praying for him and blessing him in the name of the Lord. But I wasn't at that time because I was still a young Christian, and, you know, I tried to get along with him a little bit, but it wasn't being very successful. But anyway, it says, don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. And you know, when you put things over into the hands of the Lord, he's got a way of just making everything go the way it's supposed to go at that point. You know, I've got this little story here that I'm going to read it to you. And I found this kind of impressive, and this was pretty good. And this was a former politician, and I don't like to talk about politics too much. I would just soon never talk about politics. But this was a former U.S. Secretary of State, and it was Condoleezza Rice, okay? And in this story, she took a break from her diplomatic responsibilities to help a young woman stricken by a rare and often fatal disease. Rice made an unpublicized appearance at the piano during an event in a Kentucky center sponsored by Pulmonary Hypertension Association, designed to raise awareness of the rare pulmonary disorder. The Secretary of State accompanied a soprano, Charity Sunshine was the girl's name, granddaughter of a representative, Tom Lantos, from California. Doctors diagnosed Sunshine with a rare affliction a year ago. There is no known cause or cure for it. You know, it's pretty bad disease. And as a child, Rice performed and won piano competitions. So that might be news to a lot of you, but apparently she was very, very good. And she won piano competitions and planned a career as a concert pianist. She was that good. She switched her field of interest to international relations in her junior year at the University of Colorado. Rice's first name is a variation of an Italian musical term, Condoleezza. That's how she got her name, which is a direction to play with sweetness. What a great name. She learned to read music at the age of 3 at the benefit concert. Lotos introduced Rice as a warm friend. She said the concert was her ideal, describing how Rice's eyes filled with tears as she was told about his granddaughter's illness. Lantos quoted Rice as saying, "Let's have a concert, and I'll accompany her on the piano." So she put the thing on to make money for it, you know. But, you know, a lot of times, you know, we don't know people. We don't know what they are. But she had a hidden talent that a lot of people didn't know about. Matter of fact, I think I happened to see some of that. It wasn't advertised, but I think I actually seen some of that. I don't know how I seen it, but I can remember that. And she could really play the piano. You know, she was very, very good. And it says here, Romans 12:10 says, NIV, be devoted one to another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And that's what we all need to do. And I'll tell you what, if we would do that, all of this junk that goes on out in the world today would start stopping if we would just honor other people above ourselves, you know. In 1 Corinthians 13:1-7, and you know, this gets quoted in a lot of weddings, and it's a wonderful scripture. And this is out of the New Living Translation of the Bible, you know. And it says this, if I could speak with all the languages of the earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all things of God's secret plan and possessed all knowledge and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. It says, love is patient. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. In Romans 8, 35 through 39, this is my last scripture. I'm not going to talk to you a real long time. It'll give you a lot of time to fellowship with each other back there. It says, who shall ever separate us? And this is how the Amplified too. Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation or calamity and distress or persecutions or hunger or destitution or peril of sword? Even as it is written, for thy sakes we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt, am sure, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And you know, folks, a lot of times, you know, I remember Brother Eddie preaching some sermons different times years ago, and people talking about greasy grace and all that stuff. There is no such thing as greasy grace. If it's greasy grace, it's so that you can slide in easy, because it was free. It didn't cost you anything. And you know what? It cost Jesus dearly. And he paid a tremendous cost for us to have that grace of God, that forgiveness. And what all he asked us to do, he said, you know, they asked him about the commandments, and he said, which is the greatest of these? And he said, you know, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, you know, so like it says. He said, but love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm going to tell you what, if we would just start doing that, love is not something you say. It's not something that you sing necessarily. It's something you do. And you have to make up your mind, I'm going to love this person that's in front of me, whether they're lovable or they're not lovable. You know, we were talking last night, Margaret and I, it's our anniversary, and we've been married 56 years. And somebody asked Margaret, they said, well, have you ever felt like you wanted to get away? And she said, yeah. And I didn't say anything, but so have I. I mean, usually you put two people together, you know, that happens, you know. But you know what? You have to make up your mind that you love that person and you're going to love them in spite of whatever faults you think they have or whatever faults you have, they have to love you. And, you know, if we would start doing that to people out in the world, you know, I'm going to tell you what, we would turn things around very, very quickly. Because, you know, that song that people used to sing, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. That's a prophetic song. I mean, it's not just a song. That's actually a prophetic song because that's exactly what God's telling us to do. Love those who despitefully use you. Love those that you come in contact. Love the ones that seem to be even unlovable at times. Because you know what? When you do that, things change, you know. I've told the story a couple times, and I'm going to tell it one more time, and I'll close with this. there was this man who, and I think his name was Mike, and I don't remember his last name. I might have been Evans, but I'm not sure. But anyway, he is a Christian comedian, and he was an atheist, and he literally didn't. He was a high priest in satanic stuff. That's what he was. He was involved in satanic stuff, and he was in the Air Force. And this one guy in the Air Force kept trying to witness to him, you know, about Jesus. And he told the guy, he says, he finally got upset and told him, he says, if you ever talk to me about Jesus again, he said, I'm going to kill you. And I guess in the Air Force, I don't know that much about it. I was never in the Air Force, but they must have more like rooms for those guys to be in, little smaller places, I don't know. But this guy said that he was talking about this guy. He said this guy sat on the end of his bed, pretty good distance away, and started talking about the love of God. And the satanic guy ran across the room or wherever it was and jumped on top of him and started trying to pound on him. And he said, don't you ever mention the name of Jesus to me again. And said the guy looked up at him and said, I have to tell you, Jesus loves you. And I believe he told him, I love you too. And he said, that was the end of the beginning of the end of me. He said, it was right after that I turned around and gave my life to the Lord. So we don't understand. Love is the most powerful thing in this universe because God is love. And, you know, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. He didn't send his son to condemn the world. He sent his son that they might be saved. And you know, we need to start expressing that love to people and letting people know how much God loved them. And when we start doing that and really do it, I mean really do it, not just do it sometimes or when we feel like it or when we're having a good day, but every day, every way that we can, then what will end up happening? I believe a lot of people's lives will begin to be turned around. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer, and I'll bless the food. You guys can go back and have a nice dinner. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to bless this word. I know this is a very, very simple word, but this is what you gave me to share this morning. And Father, I just thank you that you so loved us when we were unlovable and that, you know, you first loved us before we learned to love you. And I ask you, Father, that you would cause your people to begin to be more of an expression of your love. Not to point a finger of condemnation at anybody or to look down on anybody, but even to play second fiddle, Father, and prefer other people above themselves. Because I think when we start doing that, we're going to start seeing a mighty move of God begin to move, and a lot of things will begin to happen, and a lot of people's lives will be changed. But I thank you, Father, for your words, for they are spirit and they are life. And you said, whosoever believeth in me would not die, but would have eternal life. And Father, I just ask you to just help us be an expression of your life, your love, your mercy, and your forgiveness. And we'll be most careful to give you the praise and glory. And I ask you to bless the food as we go back there to eat. Bless the fellowship. Let your presence just be so present in that room. Because, Father, you said Christ in you is the hope of glory. When we go in that room, we're taking you with us. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.